One of the things that always makes us distinct from most other religions, most other Christian churches, is the claim to be a fundamentalist. It's the claim to be a fundamentalist, and sometimes we even we misunderstand what that really means, and we know what that means, but many times they think it just means an uptight person who thinks they're better than everybody else and super judgmental. And partially, they're a little right. I mean, we can be a little judgmental, but only to those who misuse the Word of God. The handling of the Word of God is inadequate, sometimes even deliberately false or misleading. We believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. It's the authority of the Christian life. We live according to the Bible. Plain and simple. Bible says it, that settles it. It's been like that for me for 29 years. Not that I've always lived perfect, but that's always been my goal. Bible says it, that settles it. Argument over. We believe that the Bible is inspired. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Just recently, I think it was, again, Bodhi Bakum, I was just listening to him, had a couple good sermons. Maybe it wasn't, but I'm pretty sure it was. He said a lot of people like to downplay the virgin birth. What does it matter? Virgin birth is very important. Because if he was a descendant from a normal man, then he would be inherited. He'd have the inherited sin. Therefore, he could not die a perfect death. He would need someone to die in his place. The virgin birth is absolutely critical. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. We believe that he is 100% God. One of the things that is fought against the most, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. We've seen that through the book of John. We believe in the literal death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, we are still dead in our sins, as Paul says. And then we believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That is our hope. That's what makes us a fundamentalist. We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. But when you look at the aspect of the deity of Jesus Christ, and I know and I've dealt with people who really struggled with the aspect that Jesus is God. They just cannot grasp, and it's not that important. Matter of fact, as I was watching probably that same sermon, if not, it was a different one of the same person within that same week. And he said, you can talk to almost everybody, or you can talk to anyone about Jesus Christ, and they're okay with it. Until you get specific. And one of the things that if you get specific on, they do not like it, they turn you off. And that is that Jesus is God. He's equal to the Father in every aspect. Even if they try to understand the Trinity, which most of them don't believe either. But the Trinity would say that all personalities within or persons within the Godhead are equal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all equally God. God is made up of three personalities. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they struggle with that aspect that he is God. He is a God. He is a good prophet. He's a good teacher. But is he God? Some of them will even say this. Jesus Christ never says or claims that he is God in the flesh. Never. Which is interesting because the New Testament is loaded with places where people accused him of making himself equal with God. And this morning we're going to look at one of those passages. Matter of fact, it's the passage before you this morning. It's 17 and 18 of chapter 5. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Here's the interesting, and I'll start a little bit back from verse 18 and go to 17, but then jump back to 17 and work our way down. We see here, and I looked at the passages, I looked at parallel translations just to make sure that, you know, my inadequate New King James Version was correct. Matter of fact, switching that Bible pretty soon, but we're still going to preach from it because I like the flow of the language. Going a step even better than the NASB. Yeah, you figured that one right. It's John MacArthur. He put together a Bible. It's better, just saying. Anyway, joking aside, every single one of them says, making himself equal with God. The Jews understood what Jesus was saying. But what I'd also like to do before we continue is I'd like to remind us of what is taking place here. Matter of fact, I'm going to do that by reading the context. So if you will, go back to, I won't go all the way back there, to the healing of the man, except for the fact that in verse 8, it says that, or verse 9, let's start with verse 9. That's a good place. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, because Jesus gave him a command. But John really emphasized here that that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured? It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Verse 12, then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. Oh, that didn't go down right. A multitude being in that place, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus, the one who made him well. Then John says, for this reason, the reason that Jesus broke the Sabbath. It wasn't the guy who broke the Sabbath. It was that Jesus broke the Sabbath, which is very interesting. Because all he did was just say something. Right? He didn't do any work. He didn't pick up the guy. He didn't pick up the man or pick up the man's mat, his bed. He just spoke words. For this reason, the Jews sought to persecute Jesus. And the word persecuted there, and then, you know, the New King James Version adds in, and sought to kill him. But it says it later on anyway, and that's why I think it was probably added to verse 16. But no matter what, it still says, for this reason they sought to persecute him. That doesn't necessarily mean that that word was to kill him, but really to give him a hard time. And we see that throughout the New Testament at Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, that they were always trying to trip him up. They wanted to find it. It's kind of like what you see with cops. And they come up and they give you they pull you over. And what do? They hardly ever just come up and say, Mr. Hemingway, I'm officer such and such, and I'm from Troop D in Danielson, and the reason why I pulled you over this morning was because you weren't wearing your seatbelt, and therefore I'd like to see your... They don't do that. What do? They come up and they say, do you know why I pulled you over? Maybe because I have a pound of cocaine in my trunk? I mean, could that be the reason? Oh, do you have a pound of cocaine in your trunk, sir? No, that wasn't the reason. Oh, could it be the illegal rifles that I have in my... You know what I mean? They come up and they want you to convict yourself. And they do that stuff all the time. But in a much more serious note here, they were always trying to get Jesus to make a decision that would contradict either the Pharisees or the Sadducees, or even to go against Caesar or one of the ruling governors in the area. Is it legal to pay temple tax? Right? What do you say to that? Is it correct for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Why would that question even be there? I was reading, I'm in the Acts of the Apostles, in the book of Acts, and I'm just reading through that over and over. And at the end, it's interesting because Paul notices, and he says this, and he does it in reverse, and he notices that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there, and one doesn't believe in the resurrection, and the other one does, and he says, you know, I'm just here to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He just does the reversing of what they were doing to Jesus, trying to make him pick sides. Here, he just causes the division. Therefore, the Pharisees sided with Paul and fought against the Sadducees who wanted, you know, just to have a problem and try to kill him, right? Interesting. But that's what they were doing constantly. So they were seeking to persecute Jesus. They were ridiculing him, trying to get the people to turn away from Jesus. Gave you an example last week where the man that Jesus healed next to the pool did not show any appreciation. He was missing the grace of God. He missed the grace of God. But the other man who was healed from birth praised God and even went against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who he stood before, the Jewish leaders. And he said to them, I do not know, but one thing I do know, that this man who, right, willing to sacrifice his whole livelihood, to be excommunicated, to not find any work, to whatever it took, he didn't care, right? But these guys wanted to persecute him and anyone else. And why? Because he did these things on the Sabbath. And if you remember last week, I said to you that it was really a matter of power and prestige that this man, the one who was healed on the Sabbath. He was healed of an ailment of what, 18 years, if I'm not mistaken? Was it 18 years? Couldn't walk. Missed God's grace of the fact that he was saved. He went right back and decided he was going to tattletale on Jesus. This is the one. And I told you that at that time, I said that, you know, these guys, this guy had just went through a whole bunch of persecution himself with being condemned or almost condemned or accused of doing something on the Sabbath that he shouldn't be doing. And instead, he ran right back and told him, missed the grace of God. But greater was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, because they missed the grace of God because they should have known who Jesus was. And the purpose that Jesus healed on the Sabbath was for this very reason. Was this very reason. And he says in 17, but Jesus answered and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So one of the things, looking for a sermon, or title of the sermon, don't look for the sermon, the sermon's already there, but a title is the subcaption for my New King James Version says, equality with God in nature. Equality of God in nature. That's a great title. Don't know if I'm going to give it that title, but it's a great title. Why are you looking confused, Fred? Something wrong? You got the wrong Bible. The Inspired Version says, equality with God in nature. So, we see here, and just a little heads up, next week's is equality with God in power. And just another one, it says the next time, equality with God in authority. So, just to give you a little prelude of what's coming up with the power of God or the authority of God, or the equality of God, I should say, is in those three things. But first, it's here, nature. And when you look at the created order, God says, and I will make things after their kind. The trees are going to be after their kind, whether it's an apple tree, whether it's a blueberry bush, it's going to be after its kind. Dogs are going to be after their kinds. They're all dogs. Dogs don't turn into cats. Men do not turn into women. Just saying. We see that in the created order. And here, God is after it's his son, which means it's his kind. Human beings are human beings. They came from human beings. God is God. The Jews had no problem saying, our Father. A matter of fact, when you look at the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's pretty much as I know about that passage, that prayer. Everybody used to say it before football and different sports when I was in high school. And I would just sit there because I had no clue of what it was. I think I learned that part all by itself. Our Father. The Jews had no problem with that. Our Father. God is our Father. And they would think nothing of that. Jesus didn't say our Father. He said my Father. Specific. My Father. And that got him irate. We see it later. We'll look at it in a few minutes. But they did not like that. Why didn't they like it? Well, like I said in the very beginning, because it made him equal with God in nature. He is God, not a God. They understood that, getting back to verse 17. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Jesus didn't do anything physically. One of the things that I struggled with the most was going into the ministry, was not seeing the results of my work. Like I always say to Vic, Vic, what'd you do all day? I was on the phone. I mean, no, really, what did you do all day? Being on the phone for hours is terrible. You really hardly see anything accomplished, but it takes a long time to accomplish anything, but they're not visible, and I struggled with that constantly. Couldn't get through it. Jesus and the Father, since the fall of man, has been working constantly. All day long, I've been stretching my arm out to a stiff neck and stubborn people. In creation, he worked six, rested the seventh. After the fall, he's been working constantly. It says, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. The Creator of the universe. And what's interesting here is what we're seeing with this whole aspect of Jesus, again, as I said before in one of the sermons, starting with chapter 5, is that Jesus is now making his ministry public. Everything up until now, if we look at John, we see that John really just gives a lead up, and he really describes who Jesus is. Who is he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the Creator. Without him, nothing was made. Jesus is that God. That God became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Only begotten of the Father. And the Word became flesh, right? That's this God. We see the baptism. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's all of John's lead up. And then we see that there are some disciples that decide to follow Jesus, and Jesus performs a miracle at Cana, takes the elements. I was reading something on this. It's pretty interesting. It says that God does everything that Jesus did, God was also doing. But Jesus did it immediately. The changing of the natural grape into wine takes a process. Jesus did it instantaneously. The process of healing a man, there's a process. You're going in for surgery, it's going to take you 6 to 8 weeks to heal. Jesus did it instantaneously. Interesting, but until now, God has been working, and I have been working too, making himself 100% equal with God. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't ever claim to be God. Yes, he did. And there's other ways to say this, but to stay true with the text, and I'm going to vary a little bit as we go along, but because I think it's really important to understand where I'm going with this, but they had no problem understanding exactly what Jesus was saying. One of the things that I often say, and I think I just said it recently, Paul wrote the letter. They didn't have the pastor get up and give his year-long series on Sunday to preach through the book of John or whatever. He read the letter. That's all he did. Because that's who they were. They spoke this way. Their euphemisms were clearly understood. Their examples and all the things and how they talked rhythmatically and poetically, and however they did, these people knew this stuff, parallelism, and how they knew this stuff. They didn't need to have someone go and explain it to them. These people understood clearly that Jesus was saying, I'm God, without a doubt. Didn't have to try to come up with ways that he wasn't or come up with ways that he was. They understood clearly that he was making himself equal with God. And they sought to kill him for it. Now, when we look at the aspect of John's buildup until now, that he's making his ministry public, he just declared himself to be God. One of the things that I think we must understand as we look back at John's gospel, at John the Baptist's statement, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it's very crucial to understand that Jesus is equal to the Father. I remember when I was first saved, somewhere within the vicinity of the first year, maybe two, I don't know. Maybe I came back from Word of Life. I'm not really sure. Very early on in my salvation, one of the things that I asked the pastor, I said to him, if the adequate punishment for sin is eternal death in hell, how is it that Jesus could die for the eternal sin? For one man? I mean, if from that point or from my birth, I'm a sinner and he has to die for my sin, which is eternity in hell, which never ends. How does he pay that? He was like, I just don't understand the question. Now, I wasn't college educated at the time, street smart perhaps, maybe, but I'm like, how do you not understand that question? Seems pretty understandable, you know. Didn't Jesus say maybe for a righteous man one may die? Take the place of? The payment has to be paid, so you have to pay. How does he pay it and have completed the payment? I'm not understanding. So then I said, well, if there's a multiple amount of people who will be saved, who the payment will be effective for, let's just go with the Calvinistic viewpoint that there's a limited atonement. Even that, how does one man pay for all of that? I'm not understanding the aspect here. Can you help me? Just how does he do that? I just don't understand the question, I guess. I don't know what you mean. How do you, I don't get it. You want to know what the answer to the question is? He's God. He had to be God in order to pay for the sins of the world. For those who are going to accept the payment, for the payment that would be adequate for the world, he had to be God. I love that illustration. And not too long ago, we were watching a video, and I forgot what the video is because I'm getting older. And the older I get, the shorter my memory is and more apt I am of forgetting the things that we watch or where we got it. But I really liked the aspect of crime committed, time paid. If you go to the junkyard and you scratch up a junk car, it's not really going to be too much of a consequence, is there? Slap on the hand. But if you go to a car lot and you scratch up a brand new car, maybe it's a Honda Civic, it's not really a good one, but the value of that car is better than the value of the car in the junkyard, you're going to have a problem, right? The consequence is going to go up. If you go to a Mercedes garage place and you scratch up that one, because the value of the car goes up. If you go to the most expensive car in the world and you scratch that one, you're going to jail. because the cost of the crime will be too much for you to pay. I don't have the financial ability to pay that debt. It's an example, and there isn't an example that can compare to the value of God. It says that the grace of God is so much greater than our sin. The sins of the whole world, the offenses of God or to God, is incredible with the amount of people who have committed sin. 70 years, the average life. In those 70 years, can you imagine the amount of sin? Times billions, if not trillions, of people. And I know, don't get all nitpicky on me and say, some people don't live to be 70, whatever. You understand the point. But Jesus is God. His grace is greater. The Father's grace is greater than all our sin. The value of the Lamb who is able to pay for the sin of the world. And the only reason why he could was because he is God. Like I said, I knew I was going to go a little bit off from really the aspect. And the context really is that they wanted to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was committing blasphemy. Right? He was committing blasphemy. He was making himself to be God. I get it. But I really wanted to zero in here because I want us, again, I'm a big picture person. Picture pages. I'm a big picture person. And I'm looking back at John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I want to see, or wanted to really elaborate, to have us really focus on the importance of Jesus being God. Why he had to be God. Because a man who is born of a man is only suitable to pay for himself. He's not even suitable to pay for another man. But God could pay for the sin of the whole world. And that is so crucial. And we need to grasp that, and we need to emphasize that when we share that. We need to take a stand on the fact that Jesus Christ is equal to the Father. Christ isn't his last name, by the way. But Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one who was sent to pay for the sins of the world. He is God, equal to the Father in every aspect. And if it were not so, he could not have paid for the sins of the world. If it were not so, the imputed righteousness of him not being completely equal with the Father would not have been suitable, would not have been adequate for us to stand before a holy God, because our holiness had to meet equally the holiness of the Father. He had to be God. And we have to take that stand, and that's why we say we're a fundamentalist. I'm a fundamentalist. I will not falter on that fundamental. I will not. And we cannot. None of those. I will not falter. I will not shy away from taking that stand that Jesus Christ is God, complete, the Almighty God. Let's pray.